Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Well, over the summer, many people are able to take some time off, often go away for a holiday, and it's a time to be refreshed after a year of work. And as Christians, it's good for us to use this time in the summer when things are perhaps a little lighter. It's good for us to use this time to be refreshed in the Lord. After months and months, we can grow weary with the relentless pressures and demands of life. And it's good for us to use this time, this opportunity, to be refreshed. Now, for the Israelites, there were three times in the year when they took time off in order to go to Jerusalem, to three major festivals. They had other festivals as well, but it was these three festivals when they would go to Jerusalem. And they were, well, does anyone know what they were? Passover, yeah, Passover. Yeah, festival booths or tabernacles, that was the third one. The one in the middle was Pentecost. And it's fairly easy to remember the first two because Jerusalem was full of people the time when Jesus was put to death. That was at Passover. Jerusalem was full of people at the time of Pentecost. And then you just have to remember the third one, which is the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. So three times a year, the people, they would take time off from work. They would leave the pressures of work and the responsibilities of home, and they would travel to Jerusalem to worship God. And as they traveled to Jerusalem, it is thought, I mean, we can't be sure of this, but it's thought that they sang these psalms or songs of ascent. And it's not difficult for us to imagine Psalm 121 being sung and used in this way as people would travel from different parts of Israel up to Jerusalem, which was on a mountain or hill. Because this psalm speaks of mountains, and maybe they would pass mountains on their way. It speaks about shade from the sun, and they'd be traveling often with the beating sun on them. It talks of their coming and going. So it's not difficult for us to envisage how this psalm would have been used as they traveled to one of these festivals up to Jerusalem. But what I want to do this morning is to see how this psalm can help us to find strength in God. Perhaps when you go on holiday, or if you have a day off, we've got a bank holiday coming up at the end of August, we could use this psalm to think about God and to find strength in God. When you feel exhausted, lacking in energy, lacking in focus, this psalm can bring you back to God. It's a really helpful psalm, and it's one reason why we're learning it as a church, and particularly the children learning. But I hope we all learn these memory verses. And a helpful way to come, in fact, to any part of the Bible, is to ask questions of that part of the Bible. Questions like, what does this tell me about God? Or what does this want me to believe? How does this part of the Bible teach me to behave? What does it tell me about Jesus? That there are many questions, good questions, that you should ask whenever you read the Bible. And I'm going to put some questions to these verses here in Psalm 121. And the first question is really given to us right at the beginning. And it's simply this: where does my help come from? We have that in verse 1. It's a good question. It's the question that the psalmist begins. He says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? The question gets him thinking. where does my help come from? Here I am, I'm traveling up to Jerusalem, I've got a bit of time to think. Now, where does my help come from? When I'm in difficulty, what do I do? What am I looking to for strength and for help and guidance? And perhaps as the psalmist is traveling, he looks at the mountains. He can see the mountains in the distance, or maybe he's even within the mountains. He says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Now, in time of war, in that part of the world, in those days, if your city was attacked, you might well flee to the mountains, because it was a little bit more secure there. It was much harder for an army to overrun the mountains. You would know the mountains better than the invading army, and so you would know the places where you could hide, the caves and the crags. And so the mountains were seen as a place of refuge. But is that where I look for my help? The nations around Israel, on the mountains, they would often have what were called their high places. And they would seek these places high up in the hills where they would worship their idols. They would maybe worship the sun or the moon from these high places, or their different gods. And so they would look to the mountains and to the gods of the mountains for help. And so the psalmist, he starts thinking, well, where does my help come from? Now, in our culture, the hills and the mountains, they tend to be seen as a place of solitude and reflection and peace. Just think of the Highlands in Scotland, or the Alps in Switzerland. These magnificent mountains, peaceful, majestic. And often people will go for a hiking holiday to places like the Highlands or the Alps, and they will feel refreshed and strengthened as they spend time in quiet and reflection. And of course, there are plenty of other things that people look to when they're looking for help, when they lack energy or they're lacking in direction or they need motivation in their life. You know, you can always Google WikiHow. Ever do that? It's amazing what it will tell you, you know, and look up, you know, how to be energized. And WikiHow will tell you the better diet you could adopt, better sleep patterns you could have, the exercise that you could take. Well, those are things that people look to for help. A company might employ for several thousand pounds a motivational speaker. And you know, I looked up a website, quite interesting, a few names are recognized there. You can categorize, you know, do you want to pay 5 to 10,000? Well, these are the speakers you can get, 15 to 20,000. Those above 20,000, well, they're the top speakers, you know, be a big company. Well, you could get a motivational speaker and you could find strength, and the company could really try and motivate its workers that way. Or you could hire a life coach or a counselor to guide you to your desired goal. You could look to a role model. And if you use the BBC website, I quite enjoy doing that. And there'll be a sports clip and you'll see this wonderful century that Woke scores. And then at the end, it all goes yellow and it says, get inspired. It's great, isn't it? Good examples that I want to score a century for England. Well, I'm not going to be able to do that. So there are plenty of things that people look to when they need help. And so it's good for us to ask, well, where does my help come from? Where does it come from? Now, the diet, the sleep, the exercise, they're all good. It's helpful having skilled people, skilled in their field, who are able to give us advice. And, you know, we need the medics, we need the counsellors sometimes. It's wonderful having these great examples, not just sportsmen, but, you know, business people and, you know, people who set us a good example. But that's not where the psalmist gets his help from. He says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He looks to the maker of the mountains. not to the mountains themselves. Now, it wasn't that he couldn't flee to the mountains. After all, Jesus told the people, didn't he? You know, when you see these things happening to Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. It's not that you can't make use of the good things that God gives, the diet, the sleep, the examples of others, and so on. But ultimately, where do we look for our help? And he says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He finds strength in the creator of the sun and moon. He doesn't look to the sun and moon for strength. He doesn't look to the mountains and the gods of the mountains. He looks to the creator of the mountains. Now, we're never to think of God as somehow a kind of better version of what we can get in this world. You know, the kind of, well, you've got your life coach, well, I've got an even better life coach, God. Or you've got your motivational speaker. Yeah, you might have spent 20,000, but I've got God as my motivation. We're not to think of God as a kind of better version of something in this life. No, he's the maker of heaven and earth. He's separate from the earth. He's the creator of it. He's not the best of creation. He is the source of creation and all life. He's not to be compared with the helps that we can receive from around us. He cannot be compared to human beings, let alone the sun or the mountains. So let's not think of God as just a better version, but let us see him as completely different, as the one on whom we're ultimately dependent. And let us not think of God as the last resort. You know, if you have some grievance, you can go to court and you don't win, so you go up to the next court. And ultimately, you can go to the Supreme Court. And a few people will do that. And it will take them months and months and months, if not years, to get a settlement. God is not to be seen like that, as, you know, the kind of last resort. Well, I can always ask God. No, no. Because God is always there. He will not slumber, verse 3. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He is the God who always cares, who is always there. Though he is separate from creation, he is constantly watching over us. The Lord will keep you from all harm, verse 7. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. He's not like the Supreme Court, only there as a last. He's there as the first port of call, the first person to call to, the first place to ask for help. He is always there. Think of a hen caring for her chicks. You know, God created the hen, and indeed all the animals, with their instinct to care for and provide for their young. And, you know, we once hatched some chicks. Well, at least we didn't. We put the hatching eggs under a broody hen. And that mother hen was forever gathering those chicks under her wings. You know, you could get up in the middle of the night and you look in the hen house and she'd not abandon them. No, the fright of the torch and she'd, well, they're probably already under her wings. Even when they got big, you know, she'd spread her wings out like this and they wouldn't all fit. But she was still there watching over them. Now, if God can create a chicken to be so caring and constant, day and night to be caring. If a chicken can be like that, how much greater is God, who neither slumbers nor sleeps. Every moment he watches over us. Every moment he keeps us. That's the God we trust. Nothing limits God. You see, if you look to things in creation to be your ultimate help, then it's going to be limited. You know, even Everest is limited to 5 miles high. Even the best counselor in the world doesn't have all wisdom and doesn't know the future. Even the best example isn't going to make you like them. There's a limit to what we can receive from other people and from things around us. You know, at the end of the day, all a psychologist can do, or a counsellor, is help you to work things out for yourself. And ultimately requires you to draw from within. Now, I'm not dismissing all counselling. Obviously, some can be really unhelpful. But the best, most biblical counselling, if I can put it like that, if it isn't looking to God for help, ultimately is just looking within you. But when you've run dry, there's nothing more to draw out, is there? It's like telling farmers in Australia with this terrible drought in New South Wales, well, just dig a well. And they'll laugh at you. There's no water down there. You could dig a hole 500 metres and you still wouldn't find water. And sometimes we can feel like that, can't we? And just to be told, well, you need to dig a bit deeper. You say, but I can't. There's nothing there. We need the Lord. We need the giver of life. Where does your help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And biblical counseling does just that. It constantly will get people to look to God. This evening we're going to be looking at Jehovah's Witnesses and some of their teachings. And part of my preparation for that, I looked at their website and I came across one little tab that they had, Can We Really Please God? So I read it. It's just a brief little article and it basically went something like this. We can see different examples of people who did wrong, like King David. And yet he had a complete heart, and so we too, though imperfect, can please God. God, and I quote, does, however, expect us to love him and to strive for obedience. Now, at one level, it's okay. But there was no grace in this article. No mention of forgiveness for when we fail. No mention of looking to God for strength and to change us and to help us. And it kind of summed up the whole attitude within Jehovah's Witness movement. That you've got to earn it yourself. You've got to get there yourself. You've got to try harder. In their words, God expects us to love him and to strive for obedience. Well, yes, God does, but God gives us the help. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We need him. We need him every day. And we have none other than the Creator God as our help. So that's the first question that we put to this psalm. Where does our help come from? Secondly, what does God promise to do for us? What does God promise to do for us? You see, Psalm 121 gives some pretty comprehensive promises. Verse 3, he will not let your foot slip. Verse 5, he will watch over you and be your shade from the sun and moon. Verse 7, he will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. These are pretty comprehensive promises that God makes. Now, I heard of a visiting preacher preaching at a church on, I can't remember if it was this psalm, or certainly it was a similar one if it wasn't this. Unfortunately, what that preacher had not been told was that in the week before he was visiting that church, one of the children in the church had been killed in a car accident. And his words seemed rather hollow, to say the least, when he insisted that God will keep you from all harm. I mean, it was just raw in people's hearts. You know, one of the children in their church had just been killed in a car accident. And here was the preacher saying, God promises he'll keep you from all harm. So what are we to make of this? How do we make sense of these promises without watering them down to nothing? That's a big question, isn't it? You know, we can look at a psalm like this and think, oh, that's great. But what happens when your foot does slip and you fall? But what happens when you get hurt? What happens when a loved one dies? Has God failed in his promise? What do we make of it? So the question is, what does God promise to do for us? Well, firstly, think about how Jesus made use of the Psalms, or at least how he responded to the devil's temptations. Because, well, turn to Matthew chapter 4, where we have the account of when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. So Matthew chapter 4, and I'll read verses 5 and 6. And notice here how the devil makes use of the Psalms. The devil is going to quote, not from this psalm, but from Psalm 91, where there is a similar promise about your foot slipping, or in this case, being struck. So let me read. Matthew 4 and verse 5. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And what the devil's doing here is kind of almost like reductionist thinking. Just taking one part of the Bible and saying it can be reduced to this one bit here, and you can ignore the rest, and so you can jump off the temple and know that the angels, they'll catch you and you'll just sort of sweep along and land sweetly on the ground. Well, Satan is misusing God's promise. Jesus, rather, uses the word correctly. He gives the balance of Scripture. And so Jesus answers him in verse 7, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so Jesus doesn't have this kind of reductionist thinking that tries to reduce it all down to one thing, ignoring the rest. But he says, it is also written. You've forgotten the balance of Scripture. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Yes, God's made promises, but that doesn't mean you behave irresponsibly. You do not put the Lord your God to the test. And what Jesus is teaching us is that God's promises are not to be taken in isolation. And again, thinking of the cults, and think about them this evening, this is what they tend to do. And this is what immature Christians tend to do. They tend to latch onto one little verse and build everything on it, instead of seeing it is also written and getting the balance of Scripture. So what is the balance of Scripture? Well, you see, how does the New Testament use these old covenant promises? Well, the old covenant promises are applied to us as God's people, but the emphasis will be on the spiritual. Let's look at an example of that. So if you turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 5. And again, this is a verse that the children have learnt, so they should be familiar with it. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. So he's talking about the need for contentment. We're not to love money. I think fine. But then notice the motivation that's given, the encouragement that's given, the promise that is given comes from the Old Testament. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And we can see, well, of course, if God's going to be with us, well, we don't need to worry about having more money. We don't need to worry about the future. We can be content with what we have because we know that God is not going to forsake us. But if you look at where that verse comes from, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, it's Deuteronomy chapter 31. And you might want to turn to the end of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Right at the end, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. And here, Moses is explaining how Joshua would succeed him and encourages him to cross over the Jordan, to enter the land. And verse 4, the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. There's the promise. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But the promise was for Joshua as he went into the promised land to invade it and to defeat the Canaanites. Well, the New Testament takes that promise and doesn't tell us to go and invade our neighbor's property. No. But still, that the principle that he will never leave you nor forsake you is taken as an encouragement for us that we can be content because we know that God will be with us. Now, contentment is a spiritual blessing. God will protect us. God will provide. But ultimately in that spiritual way. And so coming back to Psalm 121, where it says, the Lord will keep you from all harm, he will watch over your life. Ultimately, this is a promise of spiritual protection. He will keep you from all harm. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, Romans 8. After all, the New Testament warns us that as Christians, we will experience difficulty and harm and even death. For example, persecution. Or look at the book of James and tells us not to be surprised when we experience various trials, but rather to rejoice in that suffering. And so when you take the balance of Scripture, it doesn't mean you have to ignore what was said in the Old Testament, but we apply that to our spiritual blessings. The emphasis is on the spiritual. Now, it's not that we can't look to God for help for the physical. We'll see later how we pray for our daily bread. That's the literal physical bread that we eat. But we also pray, deliver us from the evil one, or from evil. So yes, we can look to God to keep us safe as we travel. We can look to God, and we should look to him to protect our loved ones. But isn't the greater comfort that his promise is to keep us from all spiritual harm? When we think of our spiritual weakness, when we think of our spiritual failure and of our sin, we can get so dragged down. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. He will keep me from all harm. He will deliver me, even from my sin. And that's where we draw strength from God. Sin will not have dominion over us. One day we will be free from all that Satan can throw at us. One day there will be no more temptation, no more failing, no more struggle. And so whatever we go through, day and night, God is with us, watching over us, and he will bring us to his eternal glory. So these promises, far from being watered down, are in fact far better. Because the psalmist may well only have had in mind that the physical dangers that perhaps he faced travelling to Jerusalem. But we think of the dangers as we travel to the heavenly city, to the heavenly Jerusalem, that God will bring us there safely and without harm. So what does God promise to do for us? He doesn't promise that we'll never get hurt. He doesn't say we're not going to die. But he does promise to keep us from all ultimate harm, to bring us to that heavenly city, the eternal Jerusalem. So we've asked, where do we get our help from? What does God promise to do for us? Well, it seems to me the third question must be this: how can I get this help from God? Or to put the question another way, who is it that God helps? You know, God has promised the most wonderful thing here. You know, if it was just a promise about our feet, no, this is a promise about our very souls. He will keep you from all harm. He will not let your foot slip. Well, who? Who is the one that God will make this wonderful promise to? Well, let's go back to verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's all about where you lift your eyes. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Is that where I'm going to get my help from? No. My help comes from the Lord. I lift up my eyes to him. Look at Psalm 123, just over the page, where you have a similar phrase. I lift up my eyes to you. To you who sit enthroned in heaven, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Who does God help? How can we get this help from God? It's all about looking to him in faith. Some look to the mountains for physical protection, the high places for worship, where they worship the sun and moon and their idols. But the psalmist says, no, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I lift my eyes to him. I look to the Lord, the creator. I don't put my trust in his creation or in other gods. And so we can say it is the one who trusts in the Lord who will receive all this help from the Lord. And actually, that's the constant message of the Bible. This is not unique to Psalm 121. Page after page of the Bible, we're urged to trust in God. And God loves people to trust in him. God doesn't mind that you are weak and needy. That's not the problem. God knows that we are weak. He remembers that we are dust. And if I can put this in the, don't misunderstand me, but in this sense, it doesn't matter that we fail God. Of course it matters in one sense, but the fact is that God is willing to help us when we fail, if we will trust him. Indeed, it is to God's glory when people trust him. Call on me in the day of trouble, Psalm 50, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. It's the constant message of the scriptures. He wants our trust. Yes, he wants our obedience, but not as a way to curry his favor, but rather as an expression of our faith and the response of our love. So, as you reflect over this summertime, on your life. Ask yourself, who is it or what is it you are looking to for help? Think about different areas of your life. Think about your work, your career. Who is it that you're looking to for help? Is it your boss? Is it ultimately the boss who's going to give you that reference or that promotion? Is it the boss that you're really looking to enable you to make it? Is it your training? Is it your abilities, your skill? Is it your determination that through thick and thin, you're going to make it? Now again, none of those things are wrong, but ultimately, who is it that you're looking to? Do you ask God to help you at work? Or is he just the last port of call? When it comes to those knotty problems, when it comes to the interaction with work colleagues, when it comes to the deadlines and the pressures you feel, is God your first port of call? I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. So ask him for the help. How about your relationships and your marriage, relationships with your children, your friends? Where do you look to for help? Again, there's great help in, you know, parenting articles, in marriage counselling. I'm not dismissing these things, but where's your first port of call? Do you ask God for help? Do you look to him to help you in your marriage, in your relationships with your children and friends? What about times of exhaustion? Where do you turn? Yes, we need sleep. Yes, we need good food. I often think of Elijah when he's completely exhausted and he gets this wonderful meal that the angel gives him. And on the strength of that, he's able to run for how many days. But actually, it was his encounter with God that he really needed. And in the still, small voice in that mountain, he met with God. And that's what we need. Yes, you need physical rest. Yes, you need food. Yes, you need sleep. But most of all, and primarily, and first, you need God. You need to hear that still, small voice of God who says, I love you. I will keep you from all harm. I will watch over your life. I will not let your foot slip. You're not ultimately going to miss, because I'm going to bring you to glory. I'm going to take you, not on this short pilgrimage to a city in Israel, but to the heavenly city, to the New Jerusalem, to a place not built by human hands, to the most wonderful place you can imagine. I'm going to bring you there. And nothing, but nothing, is going to stop you. So look to me for your help. If you heard the voice of God again, listen to it. Listen to it in this psalm. He will keep you from all harm. He will watch over you. Prayer is the way we receive from God. After all, James tells us, you don't have because you don't ask. And then he says, well, how do you ask? Not just to fulfill your pleasures. No, supremely we're to ask for these spiritual blessings. Yes, as I said, we pray for our daily bread. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We are to pray for our physical needs, for our protection, for strength, for guidance in the decisions we have to make. Of course, because God is the God of all life. He created this world. Everything is part of his world, and we can pray to him and should pray to him about everything. But let's also pray that God would deliver us from evil. Let us pray for spiritual strength. Let us pray for hearts that are reignited with love for God. Because after all, those are the two great commands. To love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. When we run dry, we have no love for other people. we're exhausted. When we're refreshed by God, we have love for Him and we have love for one another. Let's pray.